Before reflecting on tonight's scripture readings, I would like to spend a little bit of time talking about an article that was in this morning's Inquirer. I don't know how many of you read the newspaper, but there was a story that I found very interesting in terms of the significance of men and fathers in the life of the church. It began with a headline telling us that there is an incredible number of father and sons who were in prison at the same time. In Greaterford, which is a Philadelphia area prison, I think it said there's 40-some fathers and sons who are there now. In the state of Pennsylvania, nearly 250 fathers and sons are in jail at the same time. And I think in either four or seven cases, it's father, son, and grandson who are in prison. And it's a very interesting set of figures, isn't it? And many of the young men who are in prison at the same time with their fathers admire their fathers very, very much. So this is a lesson for us, not from the scriptures, but from the newspaper, about the importance of fathers in the lives of families, in the life of the church. I think some of you who come to church regularly here remember that I've often quoted the fact that statistics show us that if mothers go to church and fathers don't go, it's probably the case that children won't go to church when they grow up. If fathers go to church and mothers don't go, there's a greater possibility that the children will go to church, whether they're girls or boys. So in the life of the church, the example of the father is in some sense more important than the example of the mother. Now, mothers are certainly more important than fathers in another sense, but in terms of the practice of the faith, fathers are the most significant figures in the lives of children. So those of you who are dads, pay attention to that. Those of you who hope to be fathers someday, understand the importance of your vocation in terms of the church and your family life. I'm going to remember this. I'm going to pull that article out for June when we celebrate Father's Day and repeat the statistics a little more accurately, I think. I'd like to begin our reflections on Scripture with a brief word about our second reading, because I think some of you who are planning on getting married, if you paid attention to this reading, should become nervous about what St. Paul said. After all, this is the inspired Word of God. And this is what St. Paul said, just to remind you. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I should like you to be free of anxieties," which is a good thing, isn't it, that we should be free of being anxious. "An unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he must please the Lord. But a married man is anxious about the things of the world and how he may please his wife, and is divided." And then he says the same thing about unmarried women. He says, "An unmarried woman or a virgin is anxious about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy in both body and spirit. A married woman, on the contrary," he says, "is anxious about the things of the world and how she may please her husband." And then he says, "I am telling you this for your own benefit and not to impose a restraint on you." He's saying, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married, but you should know for your benefit that marriage in some ways has a risk of keeping you from paying attention to the things of the Lord than being single does. Now, you think this is true, by the way. You know, it's the Word of God. I think there are many single men who are much further away from God than married men, of course. And the same thing's true about single women. But in order for us to understand this reading, we have to understand that St. Paul was convinced that in his lifetime, Jesus would return again. And since our time here is so very, very short, it's important for us not to make our lives complex by entering into the relationship of dating that eventually leads to marriage. In other words, instead of doing all that, we should just focus on being good Christians, converting ourselves so that when the Lord comes, we'll be ready to receive him. Well, here we are, more than 2,000 years later, and the Lord has not come yet. We're still waiting for him to come. Now, the meaning of this reading is not that Christians shouldn't get married. In fact, we know that it's the most important vocation for most of us. It's where we find our salvation, where we produce families that give glory and praise to God. But it is true that everything, even our family life, can be a distraction from the most important thing, which is the right relationship with God, which leads to a right relationship with other people. And all of us, whether we're single or married, have to make sure that the Lord Jesus is at the center of our lives and is our most important relationship. If you love Jesus, you're going to love your wife and you're going to love your husband more. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to love your family nearly as much as you would if you were a serious Christian. So, we don't want to be anxious except about the things of the Lord. And if everything's right there, everything else in our life comes together and works out. So, the focus should be on paying attention to the Lord in our lives. Now, with that anxiety out of the way, let's look at today's gospel and today's first reading. Today's first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy and comes at a moment in the life of Moses, who led the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. It comes at a moment when he's about to die, and he hasn't yet reached the promised land. He's been wandering with the people in the desert for 40 years. And because earlier in that process, he didn't really trust God completely, God told him that you're not going to be the one who leads them into the promised land. But God promised him that he would send another prophet, like Moses, who would bring the people the word of God. So the whole purpose of this reading is to remind the Jewish people that God made a promise to them that he would send them a savior. Let's listen to the word of God. Moses spoke to all the people saying, "A prophet like me will the Lord your God raise up for you from among your own kin. To him you shall listen." And then later in the reading he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their kin, and they will put my words into his mouth. He shall tell them all that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will make him answer for it." So God has promised to send us a prophet. The word prophet means someone who speaks for God. It's not somebody who foretells the future. And we have a responsibility to pay attention to God's prophet. Now, today's gospel makes us aware that God fulfilled his promise in the most glorious and special way by sending us his son, Jesus Christ. And this gospel passage is from the beginning of the Gospel of St. Mark and is about Jesus's preaching and the significance of his preaching. So let's look at what the gospel reading says, and then I'll try to draw some practical applications in our life from these two readings. The gospel begins by saying, they came to Capernaum on the Sabbath. Capernaum was the hometown of St. Peter and St. Andrew, and Jesus apparently made that the center of his preaching activity in Galilee. So they came to Capernaum, and it was a Sabbath. Jesus entered the synagogue, which was his custom on the Sabbath, and taught. Now Jesus was a layman. He wasn't a priest, nor was he one of the scribes, which are those who studied the law and became experts in, you know, writing it out in the scrolls and passing it on to the next generation. Jesus was an ordinary layperson like most of us here in church today. But he was the one who got up to teach in the synagogue, because it was a custom of the Jews that any male who had an acquaintance with the scriptures could have been inspired by God to say something significant. And so lay men were allowed to speak in the synagogue on Sunday about the Word of God. Now, what if we had that expectation in our church today? What would you guys think? You know, it was just males who could do this because females didn't have the same kind of equality in the minds of the Jewish people as we understand the rights of women today. But would you feel competent to stand up in my place in our Sunday gathering here in order to speak about the scriptures. You should be. I mean, because all of us should be well acquainted with the Word of God if we're serious Christians. Well, anyway, Jesus stood up to speak, and this is what happened. It says here, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught as one with authority. Now, I think we understand what that means because we probably have had experiences of the same thing in our lives. Think of the best teacher you had in high school or in college. What made that person a good teacher? I'm talking about somebody who was a good teacher, not just somebody who was fun. What made that teacher special? It's probably because she or he taught the subject matter with authority. That meant that the person was familiar with it and confident about what she or he knew and was able to pass the message on with confidence and enthusiasm because not only did he know the material, but she also loved the material in her heart. To speak with authority means you speak out of conviction and confidence. And Jesus was unlike anyone else because he knew the subject matter, God, better than anyone else because he is God himself, is God's Son, and loved the Father with all his strength and all his mind and all his heart, and because of that was able to speak with authority. And the people found this rather astonishing. They were amazed at him. And then something else happened. It says here, in their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. The scriptures use the word unclean to describe demonic possession, possessed by a devil. You know, the devils were the unclean spirits, those that were opposed to worship of God. And here was this man who stood up in the midst of the church as Jesus was preaching and said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out of the man." And the unclean spirit, it says here, convulsed him. He didn't want to give up, so he was still struggling with this guy. The unclean spirit convulsed him, and with a loud cry came out of him. And once again, it says, the people were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now, what does this teach us? How do we apply these scripture readings to our own life? Well, I think the first thing we need to ask ourselves tonight is whether or not we are amazed at Jesus. You know, most of us here have probably been Christians and Catholics all of our lives. Many of us here, because I see you, come to church every Sunday, and we've been doing that for years. And we're believers, or we wouldn't be here, of course. But I wonder how many of us here are really amazed at Jesus and amazed at the scriptures and amazed at the teachings of our Catholic faith. I think many of you are familiar with Aesop's Fables. He was a Greek who wrote 2,500 years ago. And he said something that is a common phrase in our English language today. He said, I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget. Oh, yeah. Familiarity breeds contempt, which means that if something's common in our lives, if we see it every day or see it often, it breeds contempt is kind of a strong phrase, but it means we don't take it seriously or we even come to dislike it because it's so common and so familiar. I think the same thing is true about our Christian faith. You know, we have lost our sense of amazement at the teachings of the faith because we're so used to it and we take it for granted. So one of the things we need to do in response to today's scripture is to once again begin to listen to Jesus, who is the prophet God spoke about in today's first reading. We're supposed to listen to him because God has sent Jesus to speak his word into our hearts, into our lives. So how do we do that? How do we regain, if we've lost, a sense of amazement at the Word of God? Well, the first thing we have to do is to read it, of course, and pay attention to it, and even pay attention to details. You know, one of the dangers about hearing a scripture reading, we hear the beginning and we say, oh, I know what that is, and we don't pay very much attention to the details, and we miss the real meaning, because we think we know it all already. And we have to read the scriptures, and we have to read it closely, and we have to read it with expectations that we're going to discover something in the scriptures we've never seen before. You know, I'm 73 years old. I've been a priest for 48 years now, almost 48 years, and I've been preaching almost every Sunday in all those years. And I read the Bible from the beginning to the end several times, actually. And even now, as I prepared for this weekend's homily, I saw things in the scripture that I hadn't seen before. You know, I am a different person than I was 70 years ago when I first began to come to church with my parents. And because of that, I hear it in a new way because of me, but I also hear it a new way because of God, who reveals different things to me today than I was able to hear, you know, 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. And I'm amazed. Not all the time. I take it for granted, too. But I'm amazed at the kind of things that Jesus says and the love that God has for us. You know, our faith is really amazing. Just the basics of our faith, that God became a man. And that's amazing, because he loves us. That's even more amazing. He loved you, and he loved me. Not only did he become a man, but he died on the cross. And that's rather astonishing, isn't it, that God loves us so much that he died on the cross for us. These basic kind of things about our faith are rather amazing, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and God, who is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving each other eternally, we're made in his image and likeness. And that means we're called to what? Love God and love each other eternally. I mean, it all comes together. It makes sense if we pay attention, you know, and not take it for granted. Another thing we need to do is regain a spirit of adoration in our prayer. You know, when we pray, there's typically, the church teaches us there's four kinds of prayer. The most common one is a prayer of petition. Lord, help me to find a wife. You know, Lord, help me to pass an exam. Lord, help me to get a better job. You know, those are the most common prayers for most people. Second is prayer of, first one is this prayer of petition. The second one is, Lord, forgive me my sins. You know, we often pray that God will forgive us when we mess things up, and we mess things up often and badly. And so that's a common prayer for us. A third kind of prayer that's common, not common enough, but common, is a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, we're grateful to God for this breakfast, this lunch, and this dinner. Bless us, O Lord, and these your gifts, which we're about to receive. You know, those are common prayers. But the prayer that's least common is the most important prayer, which is a prayer of adoration, where we praise God for being God, and we praise God for being an amazing God. And if we enter into a spirit of adoration before the mystery of God, it leads us, like these people in Capernaum, to be amazed that this God, who is our Creator, loves us as his friends. And that's rather astonishing. And so we can restore our sense of amazement by being women and men who pray the prayer of adoration more frequently. So that's one of the lessons of today's scripture readings, that we need to be amazed. And if we're amazed, then we take it seriously and it changes our lives. A second thing we learn from today's reading is that if the gospel is preached well, the devil is driven out. You know? And if the scriptures are heard well, the devil is driven out of our lives and of the world. You know, it's interesting, this reading is very interesting, because this is the first recording of an exorcism in the Gospel of St. Mark. And the ambience of the exorcism is really important. Where does it take place? When does it take place? On the Sabbath. And where? In a church. You know, which is, you know, the devil hangs around the church at holy times and in holy places. not only in saloons, but in churches, you know, not just in bad neighborhoods, you know, dangerous neighborhoods, but also in the community of the church, which means in our lives too. And the devil is driven out when the Word of God is proclaimed, when it's proclaimed honestly and well. When I say proclaimed, I don't mean from the pulpit only, or when the deacon or the priest or the bishop preaches, but when it's proclaimed by our authentic reading of the Scriptures and our own lives, where we read it with expectations that it will change us and make us better people. So, do we have confidence in the Word of God? Do we allow it to change us, to drive the devil away from our lives? All those things are very, very important for us if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God as it reveals itself to us this Sunday. So what do we go home with? A commitment to become amazed at our faith and at the Word of God, and a commitment to allow Jesus' Word to drive evil out of our lives. And then if we're converted, then we'll become instruments by which Jesus drives evil out of the world through our words and our actions at work, in our families, in our political life, and the like. You know, all these amazing things didn't just happen then, they also happen now, because Jesus is as present in the church today as he was present in Capernaum in those early days of his ministry. May God make these realities in our personal lives. Amen.